Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Find some seats. We can get started with Sunday school this morning. It is good to have you here. Good to see your faces. And a good day to dig into God's Word together. Amen. All right. So if you've been around or if you haven't been around for a couple of weeks, we just kind of remind you of where we are in the book of Ezekiel this morning. We are in the middle of a vision that Ezekiel's been having for the past past three chapters, and then it'll conclude today. Ezekiel, of course, is in Babylon. He's been taken captive, but most of the people of God, most of the Israelites, are still in the country of Judah, the capital city of Jerusalem, and we'll see some of the interesting interplay between the two as we've been. But in this vision, he's seeing these people in Jerusalem, in the temple itself. Even the leaders, the elders, are committing abominations. They are worshiping false gods. They're turning their back on the Lord and worshiping images and worshiping the sun, created things. And so as a result, then the Lord says in the vision, it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad for you guys, right? There is going to be destruction. There's going to be slaughter, and he's not holding back. Chapter 10, last week we saw more of the same, and on top of the destruction that we saw, we also saw the Lord himself, God's presence in the temple where he dwells with his people. He started moving, right? He went up to the threshold of the door, and then he went out into the courtyard, and he is just on the steps, basically. He's about to leave his temple and leave his people. That's where we're at. It's been rough because it's not a pleasant vision, right? Not a pleasant vision. Not a pleasant message. But today we're going to see yet more judgment, but we're going to see something else where the Lord is not going to completely forsake his people. Now we get some wonderful promises there too. So why don't I pray for us, and we'll read the text and we'll get started. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you that we can dig into your word together. We can learn more about who you are and how you are a just God. But you're also a very gracious and merciful God. Lord, we pray that as we see you in your word, that you would help us to look not only at you, but to look at ourselves as well and see where we need to turn, where we need to repent, and where we can rejoice in your wonderful promises. Pray that you be with us now and give us insight into your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in chapter 11 today. You've got, hopefully you've got the handout in front of you. There's a lot of words, right? It's a lot of words today because it's a whole chapter, and it's not a particularly short chapter. It's not the longest, but it's not a short chapter. And somehow the formatting keeps getting off, and so you got a couple of lines that belong on the back, but we'll get there in a little bit. Let's read, and then we're going to split up into small groups for 5-10 minutes, as we like to do, and just kind of see what we see into the text, okay? So let's pay attention, if you would, as I read the Lord's Word. The Spirit lifted me up, Ezekiel said, and brought me to the east gate of the house of the Lord, which faces east. Ezekiel likes to repeat himself. And behold, at the entrance of the gateway there were 25 men, and I saw among them Jazaniah, the son of Azar, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity, and who give wicked counsel in this city, who say, The time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, Say, thus says the Lord, So you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, You've multiplied your slain in this city and have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain, whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the meat. And this city is the cauldron, but you shall be brought out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, declares the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst of it, and give you into the hands of foreigners, and execute judgments upon you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in the midst of it. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. For you have not walked in my statutes, nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. And it came to pass, while I was prophesying, that Pelatiah the son of Benaniah died. Then I fell down on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Though I removed them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that's on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to the exiles. Then the vision that I had seen went up for me, and I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. A lot of very interesting stuff going on this morning. So take 5-10 minutes, split up into small, you know, 3, 4, 5, something along those lines, and just take a look at what do you see, what are questions you have about the text, because there's some confusing things happening, and then we'll come back together here in just a few minutes. All right, let's come back together here. So everybody got it figured out? Right? No questions anymore. We're all good. Let me start before we dive into it. There's a few verses listed. They were supposed to be just on the back, but then there's a couple of lines on the front of your outline or your handout sheet there, too. Start with this passage from Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can see it. There's a lot of details. But essentially, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is Ezekiel, right, is over in Babylon. He's been taken away. Jeremiah is a prophet who's still in Jerusalem and telling people, things aren't looking good. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. You need to repent. You need to repent or destruction's going to come. So Jeremiah now is writing a letter to the people in exile in Babylon, and you notice, especially verse 5 I have underlined there, he tells them to build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, the idea being, you're going to be there for a while. You're going to be there for a while, but it's okay. I know that you're going to be there for a while, and I'm going to be with you. I mentioned that verse because that passage, it's going to be helpful for us in interpreting what's going on here. And part of the reason this is really, really challenging to understand, would anybody find the passage really easy on first read? Maybe I should start there. Yeah, obviously. Part of the reason is, I think there are a couple of places where actually the translation could be a little bit better. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But between those two things, I think hopefully we'll be able to make some heads and tails, make some sense of this. So what are some things first that you noticed that kind of stuck out to you? Anything did make sense? Yeah, Gary?
One thing,
the east? Yep. Mm-hmm. The east, like we remember, the east is the main entrance to the temple. Of course, Babylon is off to the east, but you have to come from the north because nobody just goes across the vast desert. you have to travel along the Fertile Crescent area, right? So that's why they often talk about invasions coming from the north, even though the actual places they're going are off to the east. So that's why you get those directions in there. But they're facing east. He's trying to see something going to the east. And then where does the Lord go in the end of the passage? He heads off to the east. Yeah, he heads off to the east. That's right. What else? Yeah, Mel? Mm-hmm.
The city of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Two princes.
Mm-hmm.
Then we get down to verse 13, and one of them suddenly dies.
Mm-hmm.
And that causes Elijah to ask, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel?
Mm-hmm.
But it was just one who fell, but the other one that's never mentioned.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Why is he so distraught over just one person? Yeah. Good question. Anybody have any ideas? Martin?
I will refer to the Reformation Study Bible notes that Palatine, that name means God provides escape. So when he is taken suddenly within all this, what's going on, Ezekiel may think that that's an indication that God's pulling out completely.
Will there be no escape? Yeah, is he taking away? that means of escape. Yeah, I think, I mean, he's sort of symbolic in a sense, as he's one of the leaders. There's been all this destruction, right, for the past three chapters, and even the ones who are left are starting to fall, and the ones that represent escape are starting to fall, and it's just getting overwhelming for him. Yeah, it's just getting overwhelming. Josh?
There's this repeated idea of the cauldron and the meat. The
cauldron and the meat. Yeah, what's that metaphor all about? The cauldron and the meat. Any ideas? Let me put it this way. If you're going to butcher an animal, say, hunting season's coming up, say you got a deer, you're going to dress it, which part is the part you want to keep? The part that goes in the cauldron or the part that gets thrown out? Yeah, the meat. The meat's the good part, right? That's the part that gets kept, the part that gets preserved. So that's essentially what they're saying. Hey, we're the good part. We're the part that gets kept. We're safe. We're the part that God wants, right? All of those other guys that got sent off to exile, they're the stuff that gets thrown out. They're the stuff that gets burned up in the fire, as it were. Yeah, that's what that one's about. What else? I see Janet. Yeah. Good. Yeah, no, Jeremiah doesn't leave. Jeremiah actually ends up staying in the city, and he's there as the city gets destroyed as well. Yeah, he ends up living through all of that. And remember, this is a vision, so it's not something that's literally happened. It's symbolic, right? It's symbolic of other things. It's talking about something that will happen, but it's not like a one-to-one ratio, like this is a vision of exactly what's going to happen. It's a vision that's symbolic of what's going to happen. Yeah, Kat?
How does this compare with his previous vision where he sees the men going through and destroying everybody, and now the men of judgment, and now he is saying these men are going to be taken out to be judged?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's where you get into some of these... When you get into visions, you sometimes get some mixed metaphors. on the one hand, now they've gone through and they have just slaughtered people, been killed left and right, and then only the ones who were left were the ones we thought were going to be spared, and now even one of them is dying, right? Where he's getting overwhelmed, Now we're looking at the different metaphor of the cauldron and the meat, right? They figure, hey, we're safe. We're in Jerusalem, right? We're in the cauldron. We're in the pot, right? As long as we're here, we're in the good place, we're safe. God is going to preserve us. And he said, no. In fact, just so you get it, I'm going to take you out of the cauldron. You are really going to be judged. Yeah. Yeah, this city won't be your cauldron, is what he said. Yeah, Roy?
Two things. 10 and 11 talk about the judgment of the border.
Mm-hmm.
And then in 12, he mentions the reason for it. You have not walked in my statutes.
Mm. Right. Yeah, there's judgment for not following the rules, and I'm going to take you out of this place that that you so love and judge you because, you know, you're acting like you don't belong here anyway. You're acting like the nations around you. I might as well take you out to the nations around you. But then and when it comes to the promise, right, the promise is so sweet. I'm going to remove your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh so that you can obey my rules, so that you will obey my rules. Because you're not doing it yourself, but God says, I'll have to do it for you. Right? Yeah, what a beautiful promise. Natalia. Yeah, I mean, in the vision, obviously he's not seeing like God in, you know, he's not seeing Jesus. It's a spirit that's, but yeah, it's surprising how often that gets mentioned, right? The Lord is just all over this thing. It's not just sort of something that's happening. It's something that God is very much directing and in charge of. Yeah, I think Courtney, I think I saw you first. We don't have a historic record of those particular people, so it's kind of a topic of debate whether they're really people or whether they're just a symbolic, a part of the vision. But they sort of serve the same function in the vision either way. Yeah. Gary? Yeah, just as much as he talks about the things that he will do that are negative, then now here's all these things I will do that that are for your good. Absolutely. Let me go ahead and move us along here. I meant to start with getting us organized here. It often helps to have kind of an outline of where the text is going. I see three major sections in the text here today. How would you characterize verses 1 through 13? What's the main theme of that section? Yeah, more judgment. Judgment on who? Those still in the city. Is there anything special about these particular people otherwise? Yeah, they're the leaders, right? They are leaders in the gateway. There are princes of the people. And what kind of leaders are these? Are these good leaders, bad leaders? Are they helpful?
Wicked.
Yeah, wicked. Yeah, they're leading people astray, right? Judgment on wicked leaders. All right, so that prompts Ezekiel's question in verse 13, right? Oh, Lord. Are you going to put a total end? Is there not going to be anybody left? He's asked the question before. Do you remember? Do you remember? In chapter 9, he asked the question. And what was the Lord's response in chapter 9? I will turn back there real quick. Chapter 9, verse 8. Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem? And the Lord said to Ezekiel, he says, the guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of blood and the city full of injustice. There they say the Lord has forsaken the land and the Lord does not see. As for me, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will bring their deeds upon their heads. So nice cheerful message in response there, right? Yeah, pretty awful, right? Pretty awful. Lord, he responds with more judgment. I'm not going to spare anybody at all. What's his response this time in 14 to 21? Verse 19. Yeah. How would you characterize that, Bob?
Conversion.
Conversion? Yeah. What does conversion lead to?
Obedience.
Conversion leads to obedience. This is a gospel promise, isn't it? This is what God is going to do for them. Not just this is what I'm going to do to you, but this is what I'm going to do for you. Yeah, Darren.
Yeah, it's interesting because God is really the only actor in these two verses.
That's right.
It's not really, once the people of Israel do this, then I will give them their heart of flesh.
Hmm. Yeah, that's right. The Lord is the one who acts. Yeah.
Just to go along with that idea of, well, God has his purpose, and that you shall know that I am the Lord, which is verse 10. But then he restates his purpose in a very corporate way.
Yeah.
That God is fulfilling here. And I find that it shows the constancy of God and that his purposes will prevail, both in the corporate and in the personal level.
Yes, that's right. Even in the midst of all of this destruction and slaughter and this terrible, terrible judgment, the Lord's promises aren't negated, right? He will fulfill them all. Yes. Real quick, Kat, and then I'm going to need to get moving. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, what was there had to go, right? He still had to remove that heart of stone, right? But he wasn't just going to leave it empty. He's going to replace it with a heart of flesh. Absolutely. Looking at the time here, I want to make sure we have at least a little bit of time to try to start putting together the pieces of the puzzle here. We started with that passage from Jeremiah. That's going to help be the key for us. I want to take a look, if you would, at, where is it? I was right here. There it is. Verse 3. We're talking about the wicked counsel that these princes are giving. They say, the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Does anybody have a different translation of that? Of that sort of two-part proverb. Everybody's got the ESV? No? Good Presbyterians, all right. if you had another translation, you might see different interpretations of that verse. A lot of other translations will say something almost entirely the opposite. They will say, is not the time near to build houses? As, you know, with the implication being, right, shouldn't we be building houses? The reality is in Hebrew, it's four words, not near building houses, right? And so, you know, you kind of fill in the gap words as you think is right. But actually, the word time is not there in Hebrew, right? It's just not near building houses. And I would submit that maybe instead of inserting the concept of time, if we take nearness at its face value, what if instead they're talking about space, right? Is it not for those who are near to be building houses? Jeremiah has written this letter to the exiles who are far, far away. He told them, hey, build houses. You're going to be there a while, right? But these guys are saying, who cares? Those guys far away, they don't need to be building houses. Isn't it for us? We're the ones who are near. We should be building houses. We are going to be here. We're going to be here for a while. The Lord's going to protect us. And that fits, I think, very well with the second part of that proverb, right? Them saying, hey, we're the meat, right? We're in the cauldron. We're safe. We're safe in the cauldron. And then, of course, the Lord has to say, yeah, no, you're not. You're not the meat. In fact, I'm going to take you out of the cauldron, and I'm going to judge you. They have this sort of anti-exodus, as it were, right? They now have to leave the promised land in exile. Take that concept, go down to verse 15. There's one more little translation thing here that I think will help us. He talks about, son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them. There's that characteristic repetition of Ezekiel. He really wants to make sure we know what he's talking about. Your brothers are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession. Nobody has a different translation, that's right. But that's another one where you're likely to see something a little bit different depending on your translation. In fact, a lot of modern translations will take, go far from the Lord. And instead of it being an imperative, telling them to go far away, it's just a plain perfect tense is what it's called. But this is to say, they are far from the Lord. It's a matter of pronunciation. It's how you pronounce the A vowel, basically. And there's a long history of interpretation of that particular verse and kind of the debate back and forth. The reality is, I think it basically means the same thing either way. They're talking to or they're talking about those who are far from the Lord, right? Again, there's this near-far thing, right? We're in the city. We are the good guys. We're near the Lord. We have the temple. We're in the cauldron. Those who are far away, forget about them. They're the ones that are being judged. And that's the dynamic at play here, right? This constant, we're the good guys. They're the bad guys. We know God is with us because we have all the cool stuff, right? We've got this awesome building. We're safe. Here, we have God, but those who are far off, those are the ones who are going to get judged. Ezekiel is kind of under the same impression. Take a look at verse 13. When the one guy dies here in the temple, he's like, oh no, Lord, are you going to put a full end to the remnant? I thought this was the remnant. These are the guys that you're going to save, right? But the Lord flips the script on him, doesn't he? Because he responds. He says, you know, all these people say those guys are far away, but this land is for us to possess. That's what they say. Therefore, say to them, verse 16, thus says the Lord God, though I removed them far off, though they are far away, and I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they've gone, right? They're saying, we're safe. We've got the sanctuary of the temple, right? We've got this building. That's our sanctuary. And the Lord says, no, I'm the sanctuary, and I'm with them, right? I've gone with them. You're not the good guys, right? You're still going to get judged, right? You're still going to get judged. So then as God leaves the temple, as we get to this last section where we'll just say the Lord leaves, and then the vision ends, right? Ultimately, he leaves. He's leaving which direction? To the east. So he's not just leaving Jerusalem. He's not just going away from the people who are there. He's going to Babylon to be with those who are really his people. Right? So that's, does that help make sense a little bit of some of those, like who is really the remnant? It's not the people who thought they were. It's the people who thought maybe they were being judged. And they were, right? But they thought they were having the really bad judgment. And the Lord said, no, no, no. I'm with you, right? I'm gonna save, and I'm gonna protect. And as we read all these beautiful, beautiful promises that remind us of some of the more famous ones from Ezekiel 36, like that's on the back of the sheet there. We're not gonna get into everything here, but you hear echoes of that. You hear echoes of, like Bob said, promises to Abraham. You hear almost a fulfillment of what we find in the first Exodus, God's promise to be with his people, and I will be their God, and you will be my people. Or you hear that same, those covenant promises repeated over and over again, but it's not to the people who think they're right. It's to the people who are suffering, and the Lord promises to be with them. So as we think about applying this passage to ourself, I want to take, we are almost out of time, but two thoughts, maybe just to parting thoughts in terms of applying. Number one, as we look at the Lord's promises, I'm so thankful that people mentioned that the Lord is the one who acts in the midst of all of these promises. It's not about get your act together and this is the good stuff you'll get. He says, no, you have a heart of stone. You can't do it yourself. Right? It's not just a matter of turning over a new leaf, like making promises to do better. No, he says you need divine heart surgery, right? Which you can't do for yourself. I have to transplant, take out the heart of stone and give you something that you don't have, which is a good heart, a heart of flesh. And I'm so thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ that that's exactly what he does, right? That's the new covenant promise, that he removes our hearts of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh so that we're able to follow him, so that we're able to follow him. And I think it's worth paying attention to and asking the question, let's say this the right way maybe, but we sometimes can also have a tendency to assume that we know on whose favor the Lord rests. Right, we think, well, obviously there's that, you know, that church or that denomination or those people who aren't, you know, the Lord has nothing to do with them. We're in the right church, right? We're in the right denomination. We have this beautiful building just like them, right? And it's certainly a sign of the Lord's presence, the Lord's blessing with us, but that's not what our hope lies on, is it? That's not where our hope is for the future. It's only on our own relationship with the Lord, right? So we have to make sure we're not just relying on the faithfulness of those who've come before and the blessings that God has given, but on our own relationship with the Lord as well. Let me pray, because we are definitely out of time, and we'll get ready for worship. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. You are so faithful to us that we, though we are sinful people, though we don't deserve it, that you are with us. You're with us in the midst of trial. You're with us in the midst of suffering. And you give us promises and hope. And you do for us what we could never do for ourselves. You replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. Lord, we thank you for Jesus who has done that for us. And we pray now that you prepare our hearts to worship him together this morning as we gather together to do that. We pray this all in his name. Amen.